Christmas Eve service, you'll get an announcement at the end. Christmas Eve, 6 p.m., you won't want to miss it. Amen? It's going to be an amazing time. It's an amazing time of year. I know some of you people really rejoiced in the snow that came this week. I want to let you know I was not one of them. But praise the Lord, the fact is we're still alive. We made it through. Amen? So we're missing a couple of our flock today who are under the weather. We're going to miss Paul on the base. And so we bless he and Cheryl as they're home, but they'll be watching online. And some others in the congregation. I know Deb, we may or may not be able to make it in. We're just blessed to be here regardless. Amen?
Amen.
So did you come to worship today?
Amen.
I know I did. Seriously, I came in and we got some great music lined up for you. But again, we've come to welcome God to this place. Or maybe I should say He's really here to welcome us. Amen? The presence of the Holy Spirit. So would you please stand as we pray? God, we thank you, Father, for the glorious day outside, Father. And even despite circumstances at times that are so challenging, God, I thank you. You are more than enough. Our Jesus, you are more than enough. So we bless you, God. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this time of year when we remember, focused on the gift of God to all mankind, Jesus Christ, the babe in the manger. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please sing with us as we worship.
Maybe Christmas, the Grinch thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. It's from Dr. Seuss. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Amen. God is with us.
God. God, we thank you for Emmanuel, God with us. Amen, church. So God, we thank you once again, Father. We've come into your house to worship you and you alone because you are the Most High God. Jesus, we praise your name. Today as a church, we raise the hallelujah
Amen.
To Jesus Christ who is seated on the throne. We bless you in Jesus' name. All God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Sing with us and sing it loud. We're going to raise the hallelujah. Come on, going to get a little loud here.
you ready to raise a hallelujah this morning? In the presence of your enemies, we're going to raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. And you're alive. I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I raise a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee. I raise a hallelujah. Fear, you lost your hold on me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of a storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes,
go into this next song. Did you ever wonder what heaven sounds like? Well, let me tell you what it sounds like. It sounds like God's people rejoicing. Amen. God's people rejoicing for the eternal gift that God gave to planet Earth, His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're in this song, let the praise of you, of my lips, praise you all my days. And that's what we're here to sing today. Let the praise flow off our lips. Amen. We're going to rejoice in Jesus Christ, on Him alone. Sing with us.
My days, your love overtakes.
come out of agreement with the lie that you have left me on my own. Oh, I am not alone. I come out of agreement with the worry and the fear I've come to know. No, they won't have a hold on me.
think we need to sing that again. It just seems like, you know, I think the enemy's really trying to push, especially the people of God, into isolation and into loneliness. But not just the people of God, but I think the people of this nation. And I really believe that God wants us to know that every word that we're singing in this song is something that He wants to declare over your life. And He doesn't want us to focus on the direction that we might be going, or the things that might be happening, or when I know that there are some in hospitals that some can't get access to. There are loved ones in nursing homes that people can't go see. They can't see their children. It's, you know, but that's not what God wants for our life. And it's not what God wants for us. You know, even in some of our own homes, we're isolated because people are afraid. So can we just, let's just sing this for a little bit. And I just really feel like, you know, the angels are joining us as we're rejoicing to our God and our Savior. And God wants you to know that He's with us every moment of the day, every second. And His Word says that He will never leave us nor forsake us. So I just feel like we need to sing this again. The whole thing. Amen.
I come out of agreement with the lie that you have left me on my own. Oh, I am not alone. I come out of agreement. Hold on me, protector. You never, never, never let
me. Said you wouldn't leave me and you won't.
You're right by my side, protector. I come into agreement with the truth that you are who you say you are. I can trust your heart. I come into agreement with what heaven has declared over my life. 'Cause I know that you fight for.
You're right by my side.
you guys, but I can feel the presence of God fulfilling the very thing that we're singing and declaring. Can you feel it? Can you feel it? And if you can't feel it, you're still receiving it by faith when you declare it. Do you know that? Of the Holy Ghost this morning, that He just has every one of us in His hand. And sometimes we're required to go through things, and sometimes these things just come upon us just like that. Sometimes we're not expecting God to pull us into something, or should I say pull us through something, whether He asked us to do it or whether it's required of us because we're alive on the earth. He's taking you through whatever's before you, whatever's heavy on your heart, whatever you're seeking Him for answers for. You just got to know this morning that God wants you to know that He's taking you through it, and you're going to be all right. You are victorious in Christ. Amen. Say, I am victorious. We are victorious this morning in Christ. Because of His shed blood on the cross, that He died and He rose again. He was sent to the earth to conquer the grips of hell and return dominion back to His people. He came to earth to give us the keys. God, I pray that You would breathe a fresh breath of strength to the weak, to the weary this morning, to the sorrowful. Oftentimes it's a time of reflection. We look back and think of how things maybe used to be and how they're not anymore. But these are steps that we go through in life. These are things that God will take us through. Amen. God will take us through. Saturate this house, saturate our hearts. Lord, we just love You. Just tell Him you love Him. Tell Him how thankful you are. Because oftentimes when we get the focus off of what we don't have, we forget to allow the gratitude to be stirred up so that thankfulness can come through. I know I was thanking God this morning for everything I could think of. Just begin to do that. Just begin to thank Him. To redirect our focus back to the goodness of God. Lord, I thank You for my family. I thank You for my mom. I thank You, God, for this church. I thank You, God, that we can be here today, that the doors are open, that we can come in and we can worship God together. Thank You, God, that I have a house to live in, that I have a roof over my head, that I have heat in it, that I have a bed to sleep in, that I have clothes to wear, that I have food on the table. I thank You that I have a car to drive, and I thank You, God, that I have money to pay for the gas. I thank You, God, that I have my health. I thank You that I can see. I thank You that I can walk. Are you getting this, church? I want to start to hear you thank God for what you have. Just begin to thank Him and say it out loud. We must get used to thanking God. We must get used to speaking. We can't make declaration over our life if no sound comes out of our mouth. Because don't you know that that's what the enemy wants to do? He wants to shut your mouth. He wants to shut your decree. He doesn't want us to speak doubt. He wants us to speak His word. He wants us to speak truth. God, we just thank You, God. We thank You, Lord. open our hearts this morning, God, that we can focus on you. Open our ears, open our minds, God. Lord, we just love you. Can you tell me love him this morning? We just love you, Jesus. We just love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. You guys can be seated. Wow, great job, worship team. Great job. Thank you, Jesus. Doesn't it look nice in here? I just think it's... Thank you, guys. I don't know who all participated. I was in the office when this all started, so I don't even know, except I don't even know. So thank you. I know Patty did, because she's been texting me pictures with, what do you think of this, and what do you think of that? So I just appreciate all the work that everyone did, whoever did that. It looks great in here. Amen. I'm going to be reading in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God."
Amen.
"Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
Praise God. We never tire of hearing that story, do we? I mean, never. I've never heard anybody say, "Well, it's the same old Christmas." Well, maybe some places it can be the same old Christmas message. This is what God wants to say to us today. He's going to take a passage that was written about something that happened to this young maiden named Mary 2,000 years ago. And you just watch, because it will apply to 2020 as though it were today's headlines. Amen? That's how God's Word works. It is alive. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Christmas decisions say yes or no. We continue on in our series here, this Christmas series. More than likely we'll conclude it next week with seek or don't seek, or search or don't search. But last week we dealt with Christmas decisions, believe or don't believe. I had some workers at the house this week. They were doing some electrical work. You know, especially you men, we need to find our sweet spots, right? And you know your strengths and you know really your capabilities. And I think early on we have maybe a little bit more higher estimation of our abilities. Than we grow older, we learn better. But I know one of my strengths is not electrical systems, and so I stay away from them. And they came and they put everything in correctly that needed to be done, and I was so blessed because they didn't even get shocked or anything. And everything seems to work. And I was so blessed by that. So that's just not my strength. You remember the comedian Bob Hope? You of my generation certainly would. He wrote this. Bob Hope says, "I wanted our street to have the prettiest decorations in the neighborhood. So I strung lit colored balls from house to house all the way down the block. I did all the electrical wiring myself. If you'd like further information, this drive down Moon Park Street in North Hollywood, where the third pile of ashes on the corner." That's what it would look like at my place, too. I stay away from that. Did we come into the house to hear the voice of God today?
Yes.
Praise God. Again, I know I'm the one that maybe you're hearing, but I know that God is able to supernaturally allow His Spirit to say. You know, it's the funniest thing because it's happened to me a number of times. I'll preach on a particular topic and I know what was in the message. I rule over these things because I only want to hear what the Lord wants to say to you and to all of us, actually. I'm part of this congregation. But a lot of people come up afterwards and say, "Man, that was a great message. You know what I got out of that was blah, blah." And they tell me something. I'm thinking, wow, that was really good. And I didn't even say that. Well, it's because God is saying it through His Word. And what we're going to do today, if you'll bear with me, is we'll go through this beautiful passage. Talk a lot about Mary and her circumstances and the angel Gabriel appearing to her. And this plan of God that was laid out before this young girl, probably in her mid to late teens at most, in this little backwater community of Nazareth, way far up north in the nation of Israel, probably 60 or 70 miles from Jerusalem. We're going to talk about that, and then as we get near the end, I really hope that the Holy Spirit will bring it all together, because I have some challenges for all of us that we need to think about, not just at Christmas time, but this passage involving this young woman, Mary, does such a beautiful job at drawing these things together for us. And I just pray that God will allow the Holy Spirit not only to help us to learn today, but help us to be redeemed and to be changed today. Amen? Praise God. So if you have your Bibles with you, we will be spending most of our time in that passage that Pastor Sherry just read, Luke chapter 1. In fact, we didn't read it today, but if you remember last week, we actually ended our message about Zacharias and Elizabeth at verse 25. And Elizabeth has finally become pregnant in her old age, this one who was barren. Remember that? She was barren. Her husband, Zacharias, was what we received the high honor to go into the holy place, which stands right in front of the veil of the Holy of Holies. He was drawn by lot to go in and burn incense, the most vital role that a priest could play in that sequence of events, except save for maybe the high priest who would go in to the Holy of Holies once a year, and we know that, sprinkle blood on the Day of Atonement on the Ark of the Covenant. But such a high honor, I'm sure Zacharias was well known. He was, he was not only a Levite, but he was of the house of Aaron, which is really a high class. Very special. And so there were, of course, a number of them, as we said last week. But when he went into the presence of God, he saw this angel, Gabriel. And of course, he was afraid. And the angel began to make those promises to him that, in fact, one of the most fascinating passages that's in last week's was this. He says to Zacharias, "Your petition has been heard. Your petition has been heard." And we know from the passage last week, Zacharias knows these things. He knows his wife is barren. He knows they're both past the childbearing ages. He's probably long forgotten about those desires that were on his heart. And so when the angel says that your wife Elizabeth is going to conceive, that's going to be John the Baptist, he said that infamous now line, "How will I know this is going to take place?" And because of that, he was struck and mute until the time that John the Baptist was born because of his, I really believe the passage of teaching this way. You as a priest of Israel should know better. You should come into the house of the Lord expecting. There's people outside praying for the transformation and the redemption of Israel. You come in and it finally takes place and now you're going to see this with doubt. You have nothing to say. And he was silenced. Until it takes place as the word of the Lord has spoken. And so it did, right? In fact, I put it this way, Zacharias' unbelief could not override God's plan. Amen? It could not override it. And so we move on here, this verse, in fact, this verse 25, Elizabeth says, "And this is how God has chosen to remove my reproach." He has taken away my reproach, because we knew it was a reproach in that culture for a woman not to have a child. There was suspicion. She probably has said some hidden sin there, or her husband Zacharias. He's up to no good somewhere. And so this reproach is being taken away. Zacharias and Elizabeth, their season of reproach was now over. But here's this young woman, and this is this contrast we see at Christmas so many times. And in the very next, it almost reads like a novel. But it's true. This season is ending for her relative, Elizabeth, this season of despair and the season of suspicion. But all of a sudden now Mary is entering into the very same time. So interesting to me. It's like I put in my notes, it's a bittersweet season. It's like the marriage of your children, mom and dad. Now some people say, oh, I'm so glad they're out of here and gone. We can go spend their inheritance, right? I get that. But at the same time, it's that bittersweet time when our children meet that special person, they become married, and they move out. And they're not around anymore. And moms and dads, you know what I'm talking about. I've had that experience. And it's bittersweet. We bless our children as they move on in life. That's what we raise them for, to bless them, right? And for them to grow in the strength and the admonition of the Lord and to affect this world for the kingdom of God. Amen? That's our role as parents. But it's a bittersweet time. And so these times of bittersweet, in this case, in fact, I may back up. I've entitled this message, Christmas Decisions, Say Yes or Say No. So as we go along, we're going to see the importance of responding to God. In the passage, the scriptures are replete with people who have said both. Sometimes say no, sometimes say yes. This yes or no decision that Mary was now facing would impact Mary and Joseph and the entire world, but Mary and Joseph for the rest of their lives. This yes or no decision ultimately, we'll touch on Joseph here. He's not in this passage, but he also had to say yes or no to God's plan. So we see there in the sixth month there in verse 26, in the sixth month, meaning the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, the angel Gabriel now comes back. He was busy 6 months ago talking to Zacharias in the temple. Here, Gabriel comes again, and he comes. Now remember, this time, the last time Gabriel appears here in this passage, he's in Jerusalem. He's in the capital city. He goes to one of the more notable figures in that culture, was one of the sons of Aaron who was burning incense. It was a high priority mission. It was a high call in the capital city. It's kind of like somebody went, an angel appeared in Washington, D.C. about the future plan of the United States and gave a revelation to the president of the Senate of the United States. The leader of the Senate, I should call him. Let's just say, that's probably a good parallel. But now we see this in verse 26. Now we go from Jerusalem to this priest. Now we go to this little backwater community of Nazareth. It really was a nothing. It was just it was believed to be some type of military outpost for the Roman soldiers. But it's just a small community up there. And they come to this unknown, and she's certainly known now, this young woman named Mary. There's no connection that we can see other than, you know, there's some family heritage, but there's no significance. The city's insignificant. This woman, Mary, seems to be insignificant because that's how our God works. He doesn't have to work in the capital. He doesn't have to be at work in the big cities. God can use anyone. He can go anywhere to do His will on this earth. Amen? And He will, and He does. In fact, I put it this way, that we see this shift from the notable in Jerusalem with Zacharias to the obscure in this little town of Nazareth. You know that town of Nazareth doesn't have a very good reputation. We know that the scripture, and it's in Matthew chapter 2, 23, it says that because when Mary and Joseph, they had gone to Egypt with the baby child, with Christ, when they came back, they got the word that Herod was seeking the life of the child. And so they moved to Nazareth. And then it says, so what could be fulfilled by the prophet that he should be called a Nazarene? You remember that verse in the scriptures? Well, you look at the Old Testament, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that, but yet it does. And you say, well, what are you talking about, Pastor Don? What it means is this. If I say to you that I'm from Missouri, what does that mean to you? If I say to you, I'm from Missouri, usually the next thing that follows that is, show me. Because I'm from Missouri. And what the scripture is, in fact, it's on their license plate. Did you ever see somebody from Missouri? It's the show me state. And it's the typical, how about this? Did you ever travel? Do you ever run into anybody from France? Okay, I have too. They have a high tendency to be kind of rude. I'm just saying. Don't get me wrong. Americans can be rude, trust me. But there's that high tendency, and it's like there's that reputation in travel. If you don't travel, get to know it. And again, I'm sure that many. I know it's a prejudice, and that's what I'm talking about here. It's the reputation that Nazareth had. In fact, Paul, if you were to read the book of Titus, he's talking about, he sends Titus to the island of Crete. And Crete has a reputation. This will maybe be a good parallel for me. Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 12. He's instructing Titus, and he says this. He's talking about the people of Crete. Paul says to Titus, even one of their own prophets said it best. The people of Crete are always liars from the womb. Like they were born liars. They're barking dogs. They're lazy bellies. And then he says this. He certainly spoke the truth. Paul didn't think much about the people of Crete. And he's, you know, and so that's the reputation that these people have. Well, that's Nazareth. And so when the prophet Isaiah said that Jesus would be despised and rejected among men, and we did not esteem him, what he's saying is that the very fact that he's coming from Nazareth, there's going to be no respect from anybody. You remember when Philip, when Jesus has just taken his role, his public role, and Philip comes to Nathanael, he says, "We found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth." Nathanael responds, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And now you know what I'm talking about. This little backwater community with a poor reputation. And that's why when the scripture says he should be called a Nazarene, doesn't mean he's called a Nazarene as much as that's the reputation. He's going to have of no reputation. In fact, I summarize that God can draw from the worst to fulfill his best. And that's why he changed the world with 12 fishermen and laborers and carpenters and just your average people, because that's how God works. It says there in verses 27 to 30, we see that Mary was engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of in the lineage of King David. In fact, let's just talk about Joseph for a minute. If we were to study Matthew chapter 1, and we won't take the time to do that today, you remember when Joseph learns that Mary has fulfilled what the angel has said and actually has become pregnant, he decides he's going to divorce her. Now understand, people are a little mixed up about that. They're thinking, well, they weren't married, and that's true. But in the divorce, in that culture, if you were engaged, what's happened already is the papers have been signed, contracts have been made, the parents have signed over property. They own it. But they have not consummated their marriage yet. That date is yet to come. And this is in this period. So Mary is already engaged to this man, and she gets this visit from an angel saying, guess what? You're going to become pregnant. And we'll talk more about that as we go along, but you already know that that's going to be a challenge for this young maiden named Mary. And it will be for Joseph. Until Joseph, in a dream, receives a word from an angel, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for what's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And Joseph now, he gets on board, and he agrees. He says yes. Praise God. I think it's interesting that the angel Gabriel says to you, Mary, you are the... Rejoice, the Lord is with you. You are a favored one. I want to talk about favor just for a minute, can I? I want to talk about the favor of the Lord for a minute. And trust me, I know what the favor of the Lord is. I'm a blessed man. We are a blessed church. I heard Pastor, as we were playing, Pastor Sherry was giving thanks for how we've been blessed. We are blessed as Americans. Amen. The very fact that we have clothes on our back, heat in our homes, food in our mouths, we are just a blessed, blessed people. Favor of the Lord, indeed, it's been upon this nation, and I'm trusting it will continue to do so. If we would repent, I know it would remain. But this thing, this favor, is an interesting concept, because when we begin to look at what Mary was facing, it's almost like it's diametrically opposed. This is the favor of the Lord. I'm a teenager in a culture where they will not accept. In fact, it wasn't many years ago that when I grew up, if a young lady would become pregnant out of wedlock, she would often be sent away to live with the aunt, right, or the grandmother, and they would remain there. It was shameful, and it was the community standard was shameful. It wasn't, certainly not endorsing that it's okay. I'm not a big shame guy, though, but we don't endorse sin. But at the same time, that was the culture I grew up in. It was 10 times worse for Mary in that culture. And she knew it. The moment that she would ultimately answer the response to the angel, she knew what she was facing. She knew what she was facing. But the angel says to her, "You're favored. Begin to rejoice." And this bittersweet emotions had to begin to brew up in her. This thing that knew what she was facing. How am I going to tell Joseph? How am I going to tell mom and dad? They're not here to see this. I've got this visitation. I'm all alone. How is this going to play out? And these things have to be swirling in the young maiden's mind. It says there in verses 31 to 33, "You will name him Jesus." The name Jesus means God is salvation. You're going to name him Jesus. God is salvation. In fact, Matthew 1:21 in the account with Joseph, the angel says to him, "Because it is he that will save his people from their sin." And now we see the purpose of the Messiah. These people may have been thinking this Messiah is going to come like any great military ruler, and he's going to take over the nations, and Israel is going to be blessed. They didn't understand the spiritual concept that God had in mind for the Messiah. The Messiah would indeed be a suffering servant. He would be a suffering servant, but he would also die for the people, for the sins of the land, because he was sinless. This sin, it was the curse that was placed upon mankind that started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what you see there is a downward spiral in the first one and two chapter, or second and third chapters of Genesis, because as soon as they disobeyed, these emotions, these consequences is a better word, began to take place as soon as they ate the fruit. What happened? It says when they ate the fruit, what happened? Shame covered them. They said they realized they were naked. God had made them naked. But all of a sudden, the shame, because what was made by God, now the sinner entered the man, and now what was right was now in their minds wrong. And it said they covered themselves with leaves, which wasn't going to cut the mustard. And then God come walking through in the cool of the day, and he was calling to Adam. And what they did, they hid. They were afraid. In fact, God says, "Why were you hiding? We were afraid." And so you see shame enters and fear enters. And now God begins to list the consequences that are going to also follow these things. And He says to the serpent that the seed of the woman is going to crush your head at some point. And right away we see this seed, his name is Jesus Christ. The plan started on the very day that Adam and Eve fell. But we see the consequences, and so we see that we need a Savior to save us from the consequences of sin. He will save his people from their sin. And she says there in verse 34, "How can this be? For I have not known a man." Our mind quickly may go to Zacharias' response. And I just want to spend a moment here. Because number one, here's this young woman, a teenager, certainly not a leader in Israel. But I think her question is certainly appropriate. How can this be? She wasn't questioning that it was going to take place. She was kind of trying to find, how's it going to take place? It's not a matter of will it take place. Zacharias, this religious leader, was doubting the word of God when he says, "How can I know this? You're going to have to give me some evidence before I buy on to this story." Not so with Mary. She's just trying to figure it out. I'm a virgin. How is this going to take place? And as soon as she asked that, it's curiosity versus doubt. I don't see anything wrong with searching out the will of God. You got a word of the Lord on your life, there's nothing wrong with searching out to see, God, how is this going to take place? There's nothing. In fact, I would encourage you, because if you have a word on your life, you need to pursue that. We don't just sit back and coast and say, "Oh God, drop it in my lap, would you? I got the word from the prophet." Doesn't work that way. Mary's trying to figure this out. How's it going to happen? I'm a virgin. And so the angel Gabriel responds, verses 35 and 36. In fact, let me just read those. Verse 35. "The angel answered Mary and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, who has also conceived a son, even in her old age, and she who was called," what? "Barren." Say that with me. "And she who was called barren is now in her 6 months. I'm going to spend a minute there because it's such a, we can so easily overlook that and say, oh, that's pretty interesting. But we need to understand the context, and really it's such a powerful, powerful passage. So when Mary says, how will this happen? The angel answers, this is going to happen. The Spirit of God is going to overshadow you, and you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call him, you're going to call him, this is the one you're going to call Jesus. In fact, I had this thought a week or two ago. I hope I've put it into words that they're going to make sense to us, because when she says, how will this happen? Because I'm a virgin, like Mary, we inherit an unfertilized seed. It's called our spirit. When we are born, we have a spirit, but it's not redeemed. It's not brought to life. It's only brought to life when we accept Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the seed of the Holy Spirit, comes in and connects with our spirit and makes it alive. I don't know if I've explained that so well, but I thought, I don't know why this passage even came to me a couple weeks ago. I thought, oh, that's what it means to be saved. As much as when Mary said yes, the seed of God came into her womb, her natural womb, the day that you and I, if we've received Jesus Christ, the Spirit is implanted and our spirit is brought to life. Amen? It's a miracle of birth. And that's why Jesus says it's called the rebirth. He's having that conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 4. He says, you're a teacher of the law, and don't you know that a man must be born again? It's the same concept. The Spirit comes in and redeems your spirit that you were born with. Praise God. And then the angel says, how can this be? Mary says, how can this be? The angel says, here's how it's going to happen. And then the angel says pretty much this, let me give you an example to help increase your faith. I love that. An angel doesn't just stop with the answer to Mary's question. The angel says, let me show you something, Mary, to increase your faith. You know your aunt? She's older. She's probably in her 40s, if not 50s. She's older, and she's been barren all her life. Her and Zacharias have never had a child. Mary would have known this. Even though they live some distance away, I suspect that during the annual feast when they went to Jerusalem, probably Mary and her family would visit Zacharias and Elizabeth. We know they were related. And so let me give you an example. Your aunt Elizabeth, she's pregnant. Now Mary most likely didn't know this. Most likely did. She had no idea. And so what the angel is doing is increasing Mary's faith. And I say that to say this. Did you ever go to a church service and, oh God, please help us. Oh God, Would you just do something? I take you to the New Testament. When Jesus did ministry, he went to Capernaum. And they didn't really know much about him, but he begins to teach the Word of God with power. And this one teaches with authority, they would say. And all of a sudden, their faith gets stirred up. This man may have something going on in his life. And all of a sudden, he begins to lay hands on people, and they begin to be healed and touched. And salvations break out, and the blind begin to see, and the lame begin to walk. And all of a sudden, this revival's going on in Capernaum. Jesus is just, man, he's just showing himself as the Son of God. That's why they're called attesting miracles in the new scripture. They are attesting that this is the Son of God. He goes home to Nazareth. We talked quickly about Nazareth last week and a little bit this week. But remember, he goes to Nazareth and he goes to do the same thing, to bless his home people. And what happens? What kind of atmosphere do we see in Nazareth? It was terrible. It looked a lot like a lot of churches in America look on any given Sunday. You're saying, well, that's pretty critical, Pastor. It may be critical, but I've been in churches, and I know that that's true. Because people come into church not expecting anything. And when they leave, guess what they got? Nothing. But I'll tell you what, when the power of God is honored and is present in the room, this faith begins to build upon one another. Do you ever notice that? That's why revivals break out. Revivals break out. This isn't emotionalism. It's the power of God beginning to move upon people. And all of a sudden now people begin to break out. They begin to speak in other languages, and they begin to lay hands on the sick, and they begin to recover. And people are turned from darkness to light, accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Man, I'm preaching. That's what it's about. And it's this thing that God is showing. The miracles build upon one another. And so Mary's faith is being increased by the angel saying, "Do you know your aunt? She was barren. She's pregnant. Guess what? So if it's going to happen to her, it's going to happen to you." And all of a sudden, I'm sure Mary's faith went from here to here. "Oh, you're kidding me. That's a miracle. It can happen to me as well." Praise Jesus. And I love this. "She who was once called barren." I told you I was going to come to that, and I am. "She who was once called barren." Guess what she's called now? She's called pregnant. Elizabeth, everybody called her barren Elizabeth. And now they're calling her pregnant Elizabeth. Isn't that funny? Why? Because God showed up. Because God touched her life. And so the one who used to be a failure in all things, when the power of God shows up, all of a sudden that man or that woman has a new reputation. The one who was the most wicked sinner, all of a sudden they've been redeemed. And the people will try to call you what you used to be. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, a couple things are going to become new. Or is it all things? All things come new. It's like any one of us, and myself included, or look at the old Don Peters, you would say it's not a very spiritual guy. Someone may say that about me today. I don't know, but I'll tell you what. Thank God I'm not what I used to be because of the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so she used to be called barren, but now she's called pregnant. She's lost that label. I remind you, it's in Judges chapter 6. There's a young man named Gideon. If you were to look at Gideon, you would think he's a coward. Just going to be frank with you. In fact, he even thinks he's a coward. The Midianite army was coming in and invading the people of Israel. Gideon is down in the wine press. He's hiding. He's got some wheat down there. He's not smashing grapes in the wine press because I'm sure the Midianites took them all. He was able to steal some wheat out of the field at night, which he owned, but the Midianites were raiding them. And now he's hiding in the wine press trying to get enough wheat out of these things because he's afraid the Midianites are going to come down and get him. And he's just trying to survive, he and his family, and an angel shows up. And the angel says to Gideon, "Look, you little coward, come out of there." No, he doesn't say that, does he? He said, "Oh, the Lord is with you, you valiant warrior." Whoa. And Gideon begins to digress. He says, "Look, my family is the least in our tribe. I'm the youngest in our family. And we're from the tribe of Manasseh. Nobody knows about us anyway." It's like, "No, Lord, angel, you got the wrong guy. Because here I am hiding, trying to get a loaf of bread. And you're going to call me a mighty warrior? I don't think so." It doesn't matter what you think of yourself. What matters is what God thinks of you. It doesn't matter what you think about the person on the other side of the pew. It matters what God thinks about you. Amen? That's what matters. And understand, when we begin to see people like God sees them, we can see mighty warriors in the most mundane person that we know. In fact, you look at the stories of revival. Revival almost always breaks out by people who, in their early days, were almost unknown entities. D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman, Sunday school teacher. You Sunday school teachers in here, bless you guys. Bless you guys. And I love teaching. I taught Sunday school here for years and loved it. Loved it. D.L. Moody really transformed the nation, transformed the world in so many ways. He's a shoe salesman. He's just a shoe salesman. No, he's a shoe salesman on the outside, but he's actually a vessel of the kingdom of God selling shoes, regardless of where you are and what you're doing. "She shall be, who was once called barren, you can now call her pregnant with a son, John the Baptist, who will lead the way and pave the way for the arrival of the Messiah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the hearts of the children back to the Father." Praise God. Gideon was transformed by the power of God to come out of that wine press, quit beating wine, and all of a sudden he's going to be used by God to lead a mighty army of Israel to rally the troops and to bring them to defeat the Midians in battle. That's who Gideon was. He was once called lowly. He was once maybe called cowardly. But no, God sees him as a mighty warrior for God. And so with God, in fact, I love this. This verse is so good. Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Church, do we believe that? Praise God. If not, get in touch with Donna, Liz, and Mike about if nothing is impossible with God. They have a very fresh story about that. Amen? It's like, how is this going to happen, Lord? Nothing will be impossible with God. God, I don't know how this is going to work out. Nothing will be impossible with God. God, I don't know what my future holds. Nothing will be impossible with God. God, I don't know all the details. Nothing is impossible with God. God, I don't know about these health issues that have been lingering with me for years. How are they going to be dealt with? Nothing is impossible with God. In fact, I say it often, and I'll say it again. One of my favorite messages is living at the speed of God. We go for days and months and years, and sometimes we're dealing with the same things, and trust me, God is aware, but we begin to be almost like, God, would you just do something? This is what Israel went through for all these years. They're waiting for the consolation of Israel, and all of a sudden, on this day, on this time, things begin to roll, and now a sequence of events has started. Who was once called barren is now pregnant with God. This woman who was once a virgin, she is a virgin. She's going to be conceived because of God. The lost have been found because of God. The blind are able to see because of God. The lame can walk because of God. The sick are made well because of God. The dead and dying are brought to life, and their life has been redeemed because of God. Nothing will be impossible with God, ever. The future of our nation, nothing is impossible with God. Please don't ever think for one second that this has escaped His notice. God has not. And understand that the victor, the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. Nothing will be impossible with God. It's first used in Genesis chapter 18 when Abraham and Sarah under the oaks of Mamre. They've had a promise for 24 years. They've held on to this promise of the son of the barren woman, Sarah. Promise from the Lord, 24 years. Came when Abraham was 75 and Elizabeth and Sarah was 65. Now Abraham is 99 and Sarah is 89, and the angel of the Lord comes for a little visit. He's on his way down to Sodom and Gomorrah to take care of some things. But he stops to see Abraham, and he pays a little visit. Abraham and Sarah whip him up a nice meal, whip the angels up a nice meal. And then the angel repeats the promise. This time next year, we're going to come visit you again, and you're going to have a son. And Sarah's in the kitchen, I think, cooking, and she begins to laugh. And the angel says to Abraham, why is Sarah laughing? And she, I didn't laugh. Oh, you know, you did laugh. And the angel goes on to say this word, You may think that you're barren, but nothing is impossible with God. You mark my words. This time, next year, you will have a son. His name is Isaac, who had a son, Jacob, who had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. One of them named Judah, who the descendant of whom is Jesus Christ, from the kingly line. And I believe his mother being from the priestly line. That's what I believe. Nothing will be impossible with God. And then I close this passage with this. 38. The name of the message, Christmas decision, say yes or no, right? And Mary responded, behold, the bond slave of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. She calculated all the consequences that she could think of at the time. She considered all these things, and then finally she turns to the angel and she says, okay, behold, the bondservant of the Lord. It's like Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah says, here I am, send me, here I am, behold, I'm here before you, let it be done to me as you have said. In fact, I found this writing, it's very short, I want to read it to you. It's by an 18th century theologian named Frederick Godet, G-O-D-E-T. He writes this, and I thought he summarized this verse so beautifully. God's message by the mouth of the angel was not a command. The part Mary had to fulfill, it only remained for Mary to consent to the consequences of the divine offer. She gives this consent in a word at once simple and sublime, which involved the most extraordinary act of faith that a woman ever consented to accomplish. Mary accepts the sacrifice of knowing the offer proposed to her would bring, probably in its own wake, unknown sufferings as well as untold blessedness. Yet in spite of this, in full view of the present woe, with an unknown future of sorrow in the background, Mary submitted herself of her own free will to what she felt was the will and wish of her God. Wow. Wow. And so I close with these thoughts. Number one, saying yes often comes at a cost. Saying yes to God often comes at a cost. I know there's a lot of accusations of prosperity gospels out there, and sometimes it is. I was in a meeting like that one time. It's a world-known evangelist, and maybe it was just a bad meeting I was in. But the guy preached for like an hour and a half. The guy preached like an hour and a half on the offering. And again, I think we need to be, not only do I think we tithe, but we need to be generous. But that was the message. And I'm thinking, well, if people say about prosperity gospel, that's kind of looked like it. I don't want to judge a man on one service, just to let you know that. But I thought, man, come on, you know. But saying yes comes at a cost. For Mary, her plans for a normal marriage and a normal life were over. Did you see that? Her plans for a normal life, in fact, again, what she probably suspected would take place, did take place. Her fiancé, Joseph, was getting ready to get rid of her. Matthew chapter 1. He was going to write her a divorce. He wanted to do it quietly because he was a gentle man. But here your fiancé is pregnant, and it wasn't by him. He's getting ready to ditch her. I'm sure she knew, as soon as she said yes, she knew the backlash would begin to, things would begin to fall. One with Joseph, and then again with her parents, with his parents, and then the community in Nazareth, all these things falling, this reputation would follow her probably for the rest of her life. She knew that in that culture. The stigma of the divorce, if Joseph were to divorce her, I don't think she knew what the angel was going to say to Joseph. We don't have that in the passage. And so she probably suspected not only she'd be pregnant out of wedlock, she may be divorced. This is interesting because on Christmas Eve, we're going to talk about, it's in Luke chapter 2, when Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem and they go there and they're trying to find a place to stay, right? That's Christmas Eve, by the way. We're going to cover that. Not long, won't be a typical message, but we're going to cover that passage, Christmas Eve. But don't you think it's funny? Joseph's family was from Bethlehem. And here they come down and she's very pregnant. Very pregnant, like she's ready to deliver right now. And they come to town, they have family there, and they must have friends, and they come to find a place, and guess what? They can't find a place. Did you ever wonder why? Well, there's no room, and the inn is actually the guest house. There's no room for them. Wouldn't you make room for a pregnant young lady? Not her. And the suspicion is, and I tend to agree with it, it's because she was an outcast. You can go pay your price out there in a stable for getting pregnant out of wedlock. There you go. I believe that. Again, I'm not trying to reinvent Scripture, but I'm not the only one that believes that. That there's a reason why she got to the inn. There's no room for her anywhere else. People are merciless, can I tell you? But regardless of whether that was or was not, she has this child. It's going to be. She was conceived out of wedlock. She finally has a child. Now Herod, the wicked king, is trying to take the life of the child. He doesn't want any competition out there for his own legacy. So he's trying to kill him. They become fugitives. They go to Egypt. They escape to Egypt. This is what she said yes to. Did you ever hear anybody say, "I didn't sign up for that"? Well, she did. She did. These weren't surprises to her. This reputation. In fact, if you study the life of Jesus and read John chapter 8, there's this confrontation between Jesus, now born and grown, preparing to give his life very shortly. And there's a confrontation with the religious leaders, and Jesus is talking about their father Abraham, and he says, you know, you're of your father the devil. And they said, no, God is our father. We weren't born out of fornication. And it's almost like, oh, but you were. Don't think for one second that people wouldn't know what happened to Jesus. Those reputations, especially in that culture, go a long time. Mary said, yes, I'm willing to accept the responsibility to do what it takes. Mary and Joseph said yes to plan to carry, to birth, and raise the Son of God, knowing the child would be the suffering servant listed in the book of Isaiah. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul's talking about Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. While he's talking about Christ, when Mary and Joseph made this answer yes, they made themselves of no reputation. Their reputation was shot. It's like the old song, Wake Up Little Susie. Right? Our reputation is shot. Our goose is cooked. Second thing, this favor that was on Mary and Joseph. If you have the favor of the Lord on your life, I want to just prepare you. Sometimes people don't like that favor. Sometimes people may not like the favor of God on your life. And that's why they were so often rejected. Mary and Joseph had this favor, but they, you know, it didn't seem like favor. It didn't look like favor. It seemed kind of messy. Thirdly, what God had placed inside of Mary was precious to him. But the same applies to you and it applies to me. What God has placed in your life, or may I should say something, wants to place in your life, is precious to him. What God gave Mary was precious to him. And the other side of that coin is, church, are you willing to be inconvenienced for God? Because Mary was. When she said yes, inconvenience is not a big enough word. Are you willing to give your all to Jesus Christ? That is a big statement. It is a big commitment. It's a big honor. But the question is, are you willing to receive and experience the inconvenience? Because it's going to come. And finally, what God has placed in your life is not only precious to him, the question is, will you carry that to full term? Are you willing to carry the will of God in your life, the calling of God in your life, to full term, or will we abort halfway through? We live in I don't surprise any of you by saying we live in a cut-and-run culture. We live in a bailout culture, don't we? We live in a culture that I don't like the way that's going, I'm out. I don't like the way the marriage is going, I'm out. I don't like my friends, I'm out. I don't like my church, I'm out. I don't like my political party, I'm out. Well, rightly so. Sometimes. But the question here is about Mary, and it's about us. When God wants to and has, in fact, God's put a calling on many of your lives. The question is, are we willing to continue to pray it through and fulfill that? Or are we ready to bail out and abort mission? I don't know any other way to say it. When Mary said yes, she was committing for a lifetime. She committed her life for a lifetime. And so it was, this young maiden, 15 years of age, or so, 16, we don't know. When she said yes, she took the responsibility, and the scriptures would show us that she would not only bear the brunt and bear this child, the Son of God, but raise him in a way that would be honoring to God and ultimately would be part of, in fact, the day that she saw that son hanging on the cross, dying in front of her very eyes. She knew the day that she said yes that that was going to take place. She would have known the Old Testament and about the suffering servant, this Messiah. She knew his ending, but it wasn't his ending, was it, church? It wasn't his ending. Praise God that even though she saw her own son suffer and die, she was around to see her own son, Jesus Christ, come back to life 3 days later. She was alive and well to see him come on the day of Pentecost when the church was praying together and the power of God is, he had just left the earth 10 days before that, and she would have been there more likely to see the day of Pentecost, what her son had promised in the very words 10 days earlier, that the Father is going to send the promise down upon the church, and the church is going to be initiated and it's going to cover the face of the earth. She was there to see the fulfillment. Praise God. You can close your Bibles, please. In fact, I'll ask the worship team to come up. We're going to prepare the house with the lighting for closing worship. My question to you is this. We know what God said to Mary through the angel. Question is, what is he saying to you? What is he saying to me? I'm not here to deliver that message. Only the Holy Spirit can deliver that message. What is he trying to say to you? What is he saying to you right now? What's the calling on your life? And don't get me wrong. Maybe all of you are fulfilling your calling. There's no disparage in that statement. But maybe some of you are saying, you know, I really felt that I need to be doing this, that I've fallen short, or I've kind of abandoned the call on that, and I've gotten busy doing other things. And trust me, I know what it's like to get busy and do other stuff. Right here. But the question is, what's the calling on your life? What is God saying to you right now? And the question then is, are you going to say yes or no? You say, well, I said yes before, but I've kind of walked away from that. I want to tell you, today is the day of redeeming that promise. Today is the day to redeem that call and simply say yes. God, yes, I'm sorry because I've walked away from what you've wanted me to do, what I've known in my heart you've wanted me to do. I have one on mine. It's to learn more Scripture. Learn more Scripture. And I need to learn more Scripture. And I haven't fulfilled that like I knew God would want to. So I'm confessing to you. I love the Word of God. I love it when it pours out of me. But you know what? That doesn't just fall on you either. You got to, it comes out of you once you've learned it by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I need to learn it. So I'm confessing one to you. It's that easy. I'm confessing it not only to you, but to God. But I need to do that. It's not even New Year's, and I'm already making a resolution, right? What is God saying to you? Are you willing to say yes? Is there an answer, yes or no? Right? Amen. Yes. Please stand. I'm just going to pray. As I pray, I'm going to ask you to really listen to the voice of God. If you want to ignore me, just ignore me. Hear what God is saying. And if God is touching on something in your life that He's been prompting you to do, I'm simply encourage you to simply say yes, God. Just like Mary did. Say yes. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Father. We thank you for this young woman, Mary, and this young man, Joseph. Despite the adversity, despite the fallout, despite the consequences, they both said, yes, Lord, we will do it. As Mary said, let it be done to me as you have said, Lord. God, I pray that that would be our heart. That would be our answer to you. Right now, in Jesus' name, dear God, I just declare your power and presence over this house. I pray to God that those that are hearing, Father, will be hearing from you right now in this very moment. They would begin to release things to you, release the dreams, release the past. Begin to say, God, yes, I know where I've walked away from your plan. Forgive me, I want to get back on the pathway where you have instructed me to walk in my life. God, let your power, grace, and forgiveness and authority fall on each life in this house today. We thank you, Father, for Mary who said yes, and Joseph who said yes. My heart's cry, God, is that the answer of this church today, those here and those watching online, whatever it is you're saying to them, our answer to you will be, yes, Lord, here I am. Use me. God, we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sing with us as we worship here.
evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here, overflow in this place, fill our hearts with your love. We came to engage. Spirit of the Lord is here. A miracle can happen now. The Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of
message from heaven. This was the way God had decided to do it. And he was looking for someone on the earth to say yes. To say yes to him, no matter what it cost them. No matter what it would require. And sometimes as believers, we have a hard time identifying with that, with long-suffering. Do you know that long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit? That's not always our favorite fruit, but long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. And oftentimes, and my husband said often, but I don't think there is a time, that when God asks us to do something that requires His power to do it, which if it doesn't, I don't know where it might be coming from. But when God asks us to do something, it will always cost you something.
Amen.
It will always cost you something to carry the seed, the will of God in your life. It will always cost you something. That's why long suffering is listed. It's not always a bad thing. It's not always a bad thing to go through suffering. Sometimes we process that as we shouldn't be suffering. But long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit, and it produces fruit. We just don't like it. I don't really like it. But we can carry the joy in our hearts to know that what we're going through, because God had asked us to do it, simply because we're alive and the Holy Ghost lives in our hearts,
amen,
that no matter what we go through, as long as it wasn't caused by sin, and even then, God can turn it back around. Amen?
Amen.
That it will always cost us something, but it produces fruit. In order for Jesus to identify with mankind and die on the cross, not just for us, but as us, he had to start from the beginning. He had to start in the womb, right? So God had to find a person on the earth that would carry that. And I just feel like God wants you to know that you are all carrying the seed,
amen,
of something that God wants to do through your life. It's not just some of us, it's all of us. We all have something that God, and it's not just one thing, it's continuous until the day we die. And I just want to encourage you this morning that maybe dreams have been lost, maybe things that God has said to you or said over your life, or maybe through the mouth of a prophet, but I can tell you that God is in the dream business. He is in the business of fulfilling every good thing that he has planned for you. The word says that he who has called you is faithful to perform it. You have the word of the Lord that God is going to fulfill it. All you need to do is say yes. How many of you know that Mary had no clue how that was going to happen? How was that going to happen that egg inside of her was going to be fertilized by the Holy Ghost? How did she know how that would happen? She only had an earthly grid for what happens when you have children. But when the Holy Ghost does it, what does that look like? When the Holy Ghost does anything in our lives, we never know what it looks like. But this is, we need to do this. We need to say yes and step forward and pray to God and put all of our hope and trust in him that he's going to fulfill it. Because the only thing we can do in the natural is say yes sometimes. And when the prompting or the moving of the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we have to do it. And sometimes all you can say is, I surrender myself, here we go. And sometimes you're going to look really stupid doing it. Can anyone identify with that? I know I can. How many of you know that God doesn't really care how you look? I won't go there. I just want you to go out of here today feeling encouraged. To know that God has something for every one of you.
Amen.
And it's amazing. It's powerful. Stay the course. Say yes to God. Allow, amen, the Holy Spirit to fulfill what you can't do. Amen. So let's close in prayer. Raise your hands to the Lord. God, I pray that every person in this house just receives a refreshing this morning. That dreams that have died, I call them to life. Right now in Jesus' name. God, breathe on dreams that have been laid down because it's too hard. Dreams that have been laid down because of oppression and sorrow, in the name of Jesus, I just pray the Holy Ghost fire and breath on every heart today. Every sick body be healed in Jesus' name. Every tired body be refreshed in Jesus' name. Where there is sorrow and that you're downtrodden and you're oppressed, in Jesus' name, I just speak life over you. I speak joy over your life. Because even in the hard times, if you can still be joyful knowing that the Holy Spirit is in you and that God loves you, in, amen, Jesus' name, and that, amen, you have a purpose and that God has, amen, a plan for your life, no matter what you're going through.
Amen.
So God, we just receive a freshness and a newness this morning, Lord. We just receive the joy of the Lord, that we would lift our eyes from looking down and look unto the heavens, for you are the answer to all things. God, I pray encouragement over this house today. In Jesus' name. God, we love you and we thank you, God. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise God.
Praise God. All right. Hallelujah. Have you said yes? That's the question. You know, I don't need an idea. I don't need them. Have you said yes to God? Just really want to encourage you guys. Just bless you. But Mary said yes. We have some important announcements on the screen here in just a moment. Sorry. I'm asking Mandy to get those queued up and ready for us. This takes just a minute, mainly because the pastor threw her a curveball at the last second, so we're... I told Mandy I would own it, so I'm owning it. But we have a... We were doing the announcements a little bit differently. Oh, look at that, look at that. Okay, so we're going to start that with you. We're going to get the volume queued up here, and again, that's my responsibility. We did outside announcements like this, and then the COVID hit, and everything kind of changed. We want to get back to it. And so we found one of the most beautiful sites we could find yesterday. Look at that amazing woman right there, right? So she's going to give us the announcements today. Yeah! Praise the Lord.
Make sure you bring... Good morning, everyone.
Oh, here we go.
I hope you all enjoyed this amazing snowstorm. I know we did. I want to remind everyone of the Christmas Eve service on Thursday evening at 6 p.m. Make sure you bring a friend and be prepared to come out and enjoy the singing carols and the lighting of the candles. Also, I want to remind you to pick up your coffee today. You can pay by check, money, or credit card at the register in the cafe. Don't forget, and Thursday prayer this week will be canceled due to New Year's Eve and the celebration of New Year's Day. And also, you want to pick up your offering envelopes. They will be out on the Welcome Center in the cafe area. And have a great day, and God bless you guys.
There you go. Praise the Lord. So yes, a prayer is canceled Christmas Eve, right? Because Christmas Eve service is going to be here Thursday night, same night, right? Christmas on Friday.
It's hard to remember all that. When
she was doing really good. Her videographer was throwing her off up there, I'm sure. That was the reason. So it was this guy right here. So, all right, well, listen. Don't forget, coffee on your way out. Peggy's going to be at the register out there to take that. And I think we have a closing song. We love to close with this. Hey, Christmas time. So would you please stand? God rest you, merry gentlemen, right? We don't have our key bass player here today. We're going to work through it, though. But the song is still good, and we're just going to bless this. And we're going to sing this as we finish the service today. So I'll tell you, we love you guys. Let's sing this.
Take
life. Praise God, you are dismissed. We love you. Merry Christmas. See you Christmas Eve, 6 o'clock. Thank you.